Have you ever heard of the Golden Finance 117? It's the world's tallest abandoned building. Did you know that? It's located in Tianjin, China, and it topped out at 597 meters. They stopped the construction of it in 2015, and it was left unfinished due to financial problems that were faced by the developer, but it was officially recognized by Guinness World Records as the tallest unoccupied building. I'm not sure if that's the record that they were going for. But apparently, after a 10-year break, they are resuming construction on this project. The goal of this tower was not to be the tallest abandoned, unoccupied building, but to be the tallest building in China. That was the purpose for which this building was created. And we can assume that the company wanted to promote their name, their company name, through this achievement. And in fact, in 2016, a young Russian couple, Ivan Kuznetsov and Angela Nikolau, climbed it. They were in their 20s, young couple, and they climbed this unoccupied building illegally, and they became somewhat well-known for having accomplished this feat. Where am I going with this? I'm going to Genesis chapter 11. So you can turn there in your Bible to Genesis chapter 11. This is the end of our sermon series in what's called primeval history, or the prologue to the rest of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 to 11. And today, we're going to conclude this sermon series with an account of the building of a tower that was never completed. A tower that was meant to be the tallest structure on earth, a tower that was intended to set a record, so to speak, by reaching heaven itself, thereby making a name for its builders. This is on page 8, if you want to turn to one of the Bibles that we've provided in the pew, Genesis chapter 11. Last Sunday, if you were here, we were in chapter 10, and we read about Noah's descendants after the flood. They were dispersed over the earth, ending with the line of Shem. And this is a flashback in time, so to speak, that shows how these nations were dispersed, how these nations with their distinct languages were formed. So let's read verses 1 to 26, chapter 11, page 8. The whole earth had the same language and vocabulary. As people migrated from the east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make oven-fired bricks." They used brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. Let's make a name for ourselves, otherwise we will be scattered throughout the earth." Then the Lord came down to look over the city and the tower that the humans were building. The Lord said, "If they have begun to do this as one people, all having the same language, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech." So from there, the Lord scattered them throughout the earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, it is called Babylon. For there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them throughout the earth. These are the family records of Shem. Shem lived 100 years and fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. After he fathered Arpachshad, Shem lived 500 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Arpachshad lived 35 years and fathered Shelah. After he fathered Shelah, Arpachshad lived 403 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Shelah lived 30 years and fathered Eber. After he fathered Eber, Shelah lived 403 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and fathered Peleg. After he fathered Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and fathered Reu. After he fathered Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and fathered Serug. After he fathered Serug, Reu lived 207 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and fathered Nahor. After he fathered Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and fathered Terah. After he fathered Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Terah lived 70 years and fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us as we read these verses. Some of it is clear. Some of it we are not clear about. These many names that we're reading have little felt relevance to us. But all scripture is God-breathed and profitable. And so we pray that you would help us to focus on your word today, that we would be able to, with the Holy Spirit's help, dig out treasures for our lives, to grow our faith and our obedience and to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me ask you, do you want to make a name for yourself? Do you want to be known as someone who has achieved something significant, set some sort of record? Maybe someone who has invented something or created something, built something, saved something. What would you like to be known for, or what would you like to be remembered for after you're gone? If you could achieve anything, I mean, this is an important question to ponder. If you could achieve anything, no obstacles, sky's the limit, what would that be? Second question is a little more difficult to answer, and that is, why would you want to achieve that? Why would you want to accomplish that thing? What's your deepest motivation? I mean, we can see outwardly what people do. We can't see the motivation that lies beneath those deeds, those achievements. Only God can see right to the very depth of our hearts. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we can often detect or discern our true motivations. I want you to keep that question in your mind. What would you want to be known for and why? Keep that in your mind as we think about this chapter. What's happening? 2 points today. Number one, the people seek a name for their own glory. The people seek a name for their own glory. So we read here that the earth had the same language, and the people migrated from the east, and they settled in this place called Shinar. And they desired to build not only a city, but a tower. Verse 4, a tower with its top in the sky, or heavens, as some translations put it. Now, the form of this tower is likely what is known as a ziggurat. You ever heard of a ziggurat? It's really fun to say. Ziggurat. What was a ziggurat? A ziggurat was an ancient tower for religious purposes. It was a monumental form of architecture. It normally had a rectangular base, and it was built in a series of steps up to a platform on which there would be a temple. And it was a sort of like an artificial mountain, a man-made mountain for worship. In fact, worship that would elevate the priests toward heaven in their worship of the gods. Let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. If it was a ziggurat, we can imagine a sort of staircase to heaven, a stairway to heaven, not trying to buy one, as the Led Zeppelin song puts it, but trying to build one. What's happening here? Very simply put, this is humanity trying to get to heaven by its own effort, by its own ingenuity. If we were to translate this into today's language, we might call it hope in human progress. Or we might call it, those of us who are more familiar with the Bible, justification by works. We might call it religious striving. Or if we're not particularly religious, we might call it being spiritual but not religious. There are all kinds of names for it, but essentially it's the same thing. It's the human attempt to get to heaven on our own. It's nothing new. And we try in so many ways, don't we, to build our own towers. Maybe not literally. Maybe we haven't put together a ziggurat, so to speak, but maybe we try to build a tower of our morality, right? If I just do enough good deeds, if I just am kind enough to my neighbor, or if I attend church enough, or if I just, you know, don't do these bad things, and if I, you know, try to love others as myself, well, then maybe God will accept me. Maybe I can build that way. And then many people don't look to morality, but rather their achievements, right? We think about just the sort of secular mindset. I want to do something. I want to achieve something. We as human beings, if we only have the right amount of time and the right technology, we can maybe create some sort of utopia on earth. We can reach the heavens. We can touch the divine by our achievements, by our advances. And then other people, they try to build a tower by neither religion or by achievement, but by experience. If I could only experience, you know, that sort of mountaintop. We talk about mountaintop experiences, and you think about how they were trying to build a mountain that touched the heavens. And in so many ways, as human beings, don't we want to touch the divine by having a mountaintop experience? There's all kinds of ways that we try to do that. Maybe it's a concert, you know, maybe it's a Taylor Swift concert, or maybe it's that whitetail in fall that you've been hunting for all your life on that beautiful October afternoon, or maybe it's the Stanley Cup. Maybe it's a romantic relationship. Don't we all just want to kind of touch the heavens, touch the divine by having some great experience? And yet what we find in our lives is that, well, the concert ends, doesn't it? And our achievements are forgotten. And even the most thrilling things that we get to do, they just fade. And they often leave us wanting more, don't they? Don't they often just leave us empty and wanting more? All attempts to reach heaven by our efforts will fail. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we can no more reach heaven by our own efforts as we could build a ladder out of sand. It's just not going to happen. But the good news is that God has come down to us, that we don't need to build a mountain to reach heaven, but rather God has come down to us. In fact, it says in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And Jesus said later on in that gospel, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. It was the will of God to send his Son down to us, helpless, sinful, condemned, guilty, empty humans. Jesus descended, became a man. The Son of God became a man, lived without sin, died in place of sinners, rose again to open the way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. He said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so if you're trying to build a tower, so to speak, I don't know how you're trying to do that this morning, but there is one way. There is one way. In fact, the Bible says there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. One mediator, one way for us to be brought into a relationship with God. And so, do you want to reach heaven? There is one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. Alone. How do you get there? Well, you got to repent of the tower that you're building. You got to put your tools down and you got to say, I cannot get there. Lord, thank you for sending your Son. Forgive me of my sins. I receive him as Savior. I receive him as Lord. I commit my life to you. That's how we get there through Jesus Christ alone and not on our own. So we've seen that they wanted to build a tower to reach the heavens. Now, why did they want to do that? Because this is important. The motivation is there in verse 4. Let's make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered throughout the earth. Now, to be clear, is it good to have a good name? I don't mean like you like your name. It's a cool name. I mean your name. So we got to be clear. Your name represents who you are. When the Bible speaks, when they say, let's make a name for ourselves, they mean, let's get a reputation for doing this. Let's be famous. Let's be known. Let's be exalted. And so your name really is your reputation. And so it is good to have a good name. The Bible says that. Proverbs says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Have you ever read that verse? A good name, that is a good reputation, is more desirable than great riches. So according to Proverbs, it is better to be a poor saint than a rich scoundrel. Do you believe that? Because many people don't live that way. Okay? A good name is important. And so if you live a godly life, if you have integrity, you keep your commitments, you tell the truth, you are kind to others, you know, you stand for what is right, well, you'll have a good name, generally speaking. Not always. Jesus was perfect and they hated him. They put him on a cross. So doing the right thing will not always bring praise. Sometimes it'll get you punched and persecuted. But we should seek to have a good name if we are desiring that for God's glory and for the good of other people. But beware of seeking a great name for your own sake, because that's what they say, a great name for ourselves. They're not like, a great name for you, God. We want to, no, it's for us, for me. Beware of that. This is selfish. They are building a monument to human pride in opposition to God, their creator. And here's what you need to understand. To live ultimately for your own name is opposition to God. To live for your own name is ultimate rebellion against your creator. Why? Well, this is what we've been learning about in the book of Genesis, haven't we? That we are made in the image of God. We are meant to glorify God. You exist to glorify God. That's the reason that you are on planet Earth. Why are we here? The classic Christian catechisms say things like, we're here to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what it is to be made in the image of God. You know, when we want to make a name for ourselves, it's kind of like the moon. Can you imagine the moon bragging about how it lights up the night sky? Look at my glory. Look at all that I do. Look at the people at night. They can see me. They can see my glory, my light. And the moon failing to remember that it's only reflecting the light of the sun. It's nothing but dirt exalted in the heavens. Well, that's what you and I are. We're dirt that God has exalted to reflect his goodness and glory in the earth. What a foolish thing when human beings live for their own glory. Now, here's the result of their pursuit. Verse 5. The Lord came down to look over the city and the tower that the humans were building. So this is language that helps us. It's an irony here that we often miss, that the Lord came down to look. Now, you know, it's not like God is not aware of this and he's like, oh, I heard that there's this tower. I need to go down there. This is meant to convey a sense of irony that God had to come down to look at it. Like, oh, there's a tower? Did you built a tower? He has to come down to see it. So this magnificent tower that these people are making, actually from God's perspective, he's like, he's got to come down even to see it. He stoops down to see this tower that they're building. And then in verse 6, the Lord says, if they have begun to do this as one people all having the same language, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Now, this doesn't mean that the Lord was threatened by their accomplishments. Well, I wouldn't want them to be too successful at what they're doing. No. What's happening here is God knows that their unity will bring more harm to humanity. That their unity will result in growing evil in the world. And so the Lord sets limits. Verse 7, come, let's go down. Why is it let's? Well, it's interesting. There's all kinds of disagreements about this. When he says, let us go down there, is this a reference to the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Is this the Lord employing the assistance of angels? Let us go down. Or is this just the royal we? Let us. I don't know. But that's not what's important. What is interesting is the irony here, because they said the exact same thing. Let us build. And the Lord said, let us go down. And confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them throughout the earth, and they stopped. Now, what was God's original mandate to humanity? To spread out over the earth. But here they are saying, uh-uh, we're not doing that. We're uniting here, and we're going to try to become God ourselves. We're going to try to get to heaven ourselves. We're not going to obey. You can't be the boss of us. God says, well, you are going to scatter. I'll do it another way. Confuse your language, and you'll have no choice but to go your separate ways and to spread out over the earth as was God's plan from the beginning. But just notice how human pride divides. Isn't that interesting? This is human pride, and the ultimate result of that is division. And when we go into the New Testament, I mean, this is incredible. Because when we read the whole Bible together, we see these wonderful connections. Here God comes down to confuse their languages. What happens in the book of Acts? After Jesus dies, rises again, ascends to heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes down, and they speak in tongues, and they understand each other. So whereas God comes down here to confuse their languages, because of Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes down to unite humanity, to heal the division. It's a wonderful picture of God's grace and his ultimate picture, I mean, which is worshipers around the throne from every tribe and tongue worshiping and understanding each other. That's the future that all believers can look forward to, but in the present, we deal with so many limitations of living in this fallen world. Notice that the Lord set limits to their achievement. He crushed their dreams. He frustrated their plans, but he did it for their good. I mean, do you feel like God has crushed your dreams? Have you ever had any plans that don't succeed? Or maybe right now in your life, you are planning something and you think it's a good thing, and there are roadblocks, there are obstacles. I mean, that happens all the time, doesn't it? It happens all the time. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're guilty of trying to build a tower. But sometimes it is possible that our efforts are spent in trying to build a monument to our own names. And sometimes God puts obstacles in our path to humble us, doesn't he? Don't get me wrong, it's good to have plans, it's good to have dreams, it's good to have godly ambition. Do not hear me say that you should not have godly ambition. It's good to have a vision for your life, a vision for this church, but what if we come to realize that our vision is not God's vision? Many are the plans of a man, but it is the Lord's purpose that will prevail, it says in the book of Proverbs. When God prevents your plans from happening, here's the question, will you be resentful? Or will you be receptive? Will you humble? Will we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand and surrender our plans to his purposes, which are always better than ours, even if they don't seem that way right now? So we've seen first how the people seek a name for their own glory. Here's the second point, only two today. Second and finally, see how, number two, the Lord provides a name for his glory. We end this sermon series on a high note, another genealogy. But the very parts of the Bible that we're tempted to skip over have wonderfully encouraging truths if we're patient. A few things to point out. You look at this list of names, many of which are difficult to pronounce. There are 10 generations listed here between verses 10 and 26. And that's a number of completion, as I mentioned last time. This communicates fullness, God's purpose, his hand is at work in this family line. This is narrowing down to this line of promise, God's elect line, which runs to Abram, who will, of course, be called Abraham if we keep reading into chapter 12. Abraham is the father of many, the one through whom God will bless all nations of the world. The second thing to notice about this genealogy is that the lifespans become progressively shorter. And this speaks to the result of the flood and the ongoing corruption of sin and the need for humankind's redemption. Third, notice that there's a pattern here, very repetitive. You probably noticed as I was reading it, listing the patriarch's age before the birth of their elect descendant, and then adding how many years he lived after that, and that he had other sons and daughters. It's very similar to the genealogy of Adam that we saw in chapter 5, but there's a striking difference. Did you pick it up? Did you see it? What's missing here? There's a phrase missing. The phrase, "then he died," is missing. That's significant. That's communicating a note of hope. There's a ray of hope here through this line. God is going to do something new. Through this line, this family line, God is going to bring hope. Fourth, look at the first name in this genealogy. Verse 10, these are the family records of Shem. Do you know that Shem literally means name? Someone asked me this past week, do you think Noah and Mrs. Noah forgot to give their son a name, so he just ended up being named Name? Like they didn't fill out his birth certificate parchment properly. Why did they give him the name Name? That's kind of odd, isn't it? The answer to that question alerts us to some wonderful good news. And that is, the name Shem is the same Hebrew word that is used when the people who are building the city say, let's make a name, Shem. Let's make a name for ourselves. Same word. This is full of irony and intentionality. The people seek a name for themselves and fail. God provides a name, and he will succeed. The people seek a name for themselves, and it only leads to confusion, but the Lord provides a name for his people, and it's going to lead to redemption. Think about the original readers of this book of Genesis, the people of Israel. They were of the line of Shem, they're of the line of Abraham, and they awaited the fulfillment of God's promise. What did God promise them? Land. I'm going to give you a land, many descendants. I'm going to bless the world through you, Abraham. When those first readers heard these things, it was a reminder. You are not to seek the fulfillment of these things by your own effort. This is God's work. God will bring his promises to pass. He will do it. You can't force his hand. You are instead to trust him and wait for his time and for his glory. That was the message for the original readers, and that's the message for us today. As we read Genesis today, we live on the other side of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the descendant of who? Abraham. Jesus Christ, the promised one, the one that was promised in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman who would one day crush the serpent. The one who was born to save us from our sins, the name above all names, the one who revealed God's name to us, the one who suffered for us. The Apostle Peter declared this about Jesus Christ. He said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given to people under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus is the name. Jesus is the name that comes through the line of Shem. What does this mean for us? Well, living for your own name, for our own name, for our own glory is utterly futile. I hope that you've heard that. I hope that that has sunk in this morning. Not only that, but it ultimately leads to confusion, because that's what Babel means, Babel or Babylon, depending on your translation. Confusion. But not only that, it leads to division. Division in churches, division in families. Think of how pride divides, ultimately dividing us from God and leading to eternal judgment. But Jesus Christ revealed God's name. And here's something so wonderful in the Gospel of Matthew, right at the end, in that passage where Jesus gives the Great Commission. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The good news is that in Jesus Christ, you can have a new name, a new purpose, a new identity. You can have a share in his glory. We are in so many ways as a church, as Christians today, tempted by the tower. Are we not? I mean, we were tempted in so many ways. Like, God has told us to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth, but we can get pretty comfortable and just kind of want to settle in place, just like they did. Make a monument to ourselves. Whenever we are more concerned with our own reputation than the reputation of Jesus, we are in trouble. We're tempted by the tower. Whenever we're more concerned with the reputation of Rowandale than the name of Jesus, we're being tempted by the tower. Whenever we see other faithful churches as competition rather than co-laborers, we are being tempted by the tower. Whenever we see the city and all of its conveniences as our place of rest and security rather than the city that is to come, we're being tempted by the tower. Whenever we want to build a platform for ourselves in the church or in the world for our own name, whenever our main ambition is to lift up our own name rather than Jesus' name, then we are being tempted to build the tower. Whenever we look at our own accomplishments, our own virtue, our own morality as the basis for God's acceptance of us, instead of depending on the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are trying to build a tower. Brothers and sisters, stop. Stop building the tower. Do you want to make a name for yourself? What a burden that is. But if you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus Christ, throw off those chains of having to make a name for yourself, wouldn't it be wonderful to walk in the freedom of not having to do that and just saying, I'm living for Jesus' name. Nobody needs to know my name. I don't need to be remembered on this earth. I don't need to do some great thing in this world. I just need to be faithful to Jesus and live for his name and leave everything else up to him. What a freedom that is. That's what we're called to. That's what Jesus saved us for. That's what we are redeemed for. To trust in his name and live for his glory. I'll close with these words from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 26. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our souls. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for all the ways that we have tried to build a tower, tried to get to heaven on our own, tried to build a name for ourselves. And we ask that you would free us in Jesus Christ, your Son, to live for his name, to build up his church for his glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.